to Zechariah chapter 11. And we will consider today verses 7 through 14. This continues Zechariah's teaching on true and false shepherds. Let us stand as we hear the word of God with reverent hearts. Zechariah 11, beginning in verse 7. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staves, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in describing the nature of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is profitable. God has designed every verse and every chapter of the Bible to profit our souls, to mold and to shape us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, and in the blessing of God's Spirit to work for our salvation. Elsewhere, however, the Apostle Peter, referring to some of Paul's writings, says that there are many things difficult to understand in Paul's writings. Well, he could have very easily said that, and perhaps said it even more so, about the text that is before us in the book of Zechariah. There are many difficulties in this text, many things that I'll say at the outset I'm not sure I, and even some of the commentators on the text, have good answers for. But as we look at the overall teaching of the text, and as we go through the meaning of this text, we will see that it gloriously directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That in this section, we see Zechariah, as it were, acting out a parable of what Jesus Christ would be like. Now, the name of Jesus Christ doesn't appear in the text, but he is talking about the great shepherd of Israel, the one who would come to save his people from their sins. And as this Savior comes, and as he is described as the great shepherd, we see him in this text rejected. And that is something we see about Christ frequently, both in the Old Testament and the New. Though he came to save his people from their sins, Jesus Christ was largely rejected by the nation that he came to, preaching the gospel. And yet it is this suffering Christ, this rejected Christ, that is the entire reason why we're here today. It is in him and through him that we can approach God. And it is of Him and through Him and to Him that all things belong, and to all glory belongs, both now and forever. And yet when He came, He was rejected. So what we see in our text today is this. The Good Shepherd both saves and judges the sheep. The Good Shepherd, in other words, comes to save. But because He is rejected by the ones whom He came proclaiming the truth to, He also comes as judge. And there are these two elements together. And even in the New Testament, we see Christ described as the great judge of heaven and earth. And this judge of heaven and earth places the sheep on His right hand at the last day. And He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord." And then He takes those who are not His, the goats, and He places them on the left hand, and He says, "Depart from me, you cursed." And so we see Christ in our text. He is the Good Shepherd, but He both saves and He judges the sheep. Now we're going to divide our passage today into three parts. First, we're going to see Christ's covenant with His people in verse 7. Secondly, we're going to see Christ rejected in verses 8 through 11. And then lastly, verses 12 through 14, Christ insulted. Now first, we begin with Christ's covenant in verse 7. Now notice here the prophet begins reintroducing the scene. "So I became shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders." You see, the prophet is doing some role playing. He's standing before the people, and he is playing the role of a shepherd. Now, in a very real sense, he was a shepherd. A shepherd in the Old Testament usually was a prophet, a priest, or a king. And here, Zechariah is a prophet, and he is proclaiming, as it were, leading and guiding the people according to God's will, because he is a prophet, and because he is proclaiming the word of God to them. Well, now we see the prophet taking up the implements of a shepherd. He takes two staffs in verse 7. "I took two staffs, the one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep." Now, we're going to see in just a moment that the prophet Zechariah is not simply doing this as a prophet, but he is doing this pointing to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He is, as it were, acting out in his own life what the Lord Jesus Christ would do and come to do. And this will become even more clear as we walk our way through the text. But for the meantime, we need to understand that as Zechariah is giving us a picture of what the Messiah would come to do, here he lays the groundwork for this description of his work and of the Messiah and what he's coming to do. We'll see that it's connected to him directly a little bit later in our text. But notice the meaning of this section. "I took the two staffs, named Favor and the other Union." Here's a picture of a shepherd going out with a staff in each hand. But there's an inscription written down the handle of the staff. The first one is Union, or Favor. The second is Union. Now, later in our text, especially down in verse 10, the prophet tells us what the staff Favor means. "I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I have made with all the peoples." The staff Favor points to the favor or the blessings that God's people received because of what the Bible calls God's covenant. The essence of this covenant is, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst." And so Zechariah is acting out the fact that as a shepherd, he is representing that God's relationship with his people is built upon this covenant. this promise that God is our God, that we are His people, that He dwells in our midst. This is the great promise that ties the entire Bible together. It is the promise that God gave to Adam as soon as he fell in the garden. It is the promise that He renewed with Abraham and traces and carries out through the rest of the Old Testament. It is the promise that you and I have celebrated recently in the Lord's Supper. That God has come to us in Christ. That in His covenant and in His promises to us, we have fellowship with God. He walks with us, we walk with Him. And not only in the Lord's Supper, but in our assembly today, God is the God of the covenant. He is the God who has promised, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst." Now, it is absolutely essential for us to understand that when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, His work was built upon this concept of the covenant. It is as though with the staff favor, as the prophet holds it in the air for all the people to see, he is shouting in their midst, all of God's blessings to you, all of His favor, are based on this covenant, this promise that God has given to you. And so it is with you and I today. If we were left to our own sins and if we were left to our own ways, we would have no promise from God. We would have no hope to know God, to serve God, let alone to love God. And yet God, in His infinite wisdom and His unsearchable grace, has come and has made a covenant in Jesus Christ with sinners. And He came to them just as He comes to you today, as it were, saying, "Here is my covenant. I promise to be your God. I promise to make you my people. I promise to dwell among you. I promise to walk with you, and you with me." And the terms upon which He gives you this promise today are exactly the terms that John Letting read for us from Acts chapter 17. And in that case, as he mentioned, a command from the Apostle Paul, that God has overlooked these former times of ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by one man, even the man Christ Jesus. You see, this great shepherd, this Messiah, this Christ, is the judge of heaven and earth. And He is essentially saying to this unbelieving audience, come, turn from your sins, embrace Jesus Christ, because He is the judge. Come and embrace His covenant. He will be your God. You will be His people, and He will dwell in your midst. All of you, regardless of who you are, where you've come from, Jewish background, Gentile background, whoever you may be, whatever sins you may have committed, come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not simply Paul's message. This is our message today. We must recognize, before we consider the Good Shepherd rejected and what that means for our redemption, every blessing that God offers to you is in His covenant today. Now, what this means is, among other things, you need the Scriptures to hear the Word of God, just as you are doing right now, to hear such promises as these, to embrace them and to know that God comes to sinners such as you and He offers Himself. He comes promising life and eternal life to those who embrace Jesus Christ. And I ask you this day, have you repented of your sins? Do you believe the promises of this covenant? Is God's covenant that is symbolized in Zechariah's first staff the life of your soul? Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rest upon this covenant that you may be saved? You must do so. And this is the only hope in heaven or earth that God offers to you today. Well, the second thing is Zechariah, playing the role of the shepherd, takes another staff called union. Now, the significance of this staff called union is related to the staff called favor. And I want to describe it in this way. Because God comes to His people in covenant, Because God promises favor, the result is union. There is a union between the soul of the believer and God, a union with and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and entering into friendship with God and walking with God, and being united to Christ, receiving all of the benefits of His life and death and resurrection, being united to His perfect obedience, so that when God looks upon you, you have obeyed, being united to Him in His death, so that God looks upon you as your debt paid and your guilt removed, being united to Him in His resurrection, so that even now as He lives, so you live in your soul and soon in your body at the resurrection of the dead, and to truly live with God, body and soul. But there's a resultant union with one another. In the providence of God, in our studies in John 17 together in the evening worship, we've just been considering this theme. Christ prays that His people may be one, even as He and the Father are one. There is a unity among the people of God that reflects the unity within the Godhead. Even as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three persons yet one God, so is God's people. Though we are distinct persons, and not exactly the same as the Trinity, obviously, but in some sort of comparison, in some sort of analogy, we are to be one as well. We are to be united in love, we are to be united in faith and in service, and so on. And there is a fact that as Christian people, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are one. We are a united people of God because of a common union with Jesus Christ. And here God is describing the picture of His people in the Old Testament. Because of His covenant, they have favor. And on the basis of His favor, they have union. And they are united together. So here Zechariah gives us a picture, not only of Christ, but really of a true shepherd. Begin, as it were, on this positive note. Now we need to recognize that here in verse 7, the work of the coming Christ is described quite positively in terms of the covenant and in terms of the union that results. Everything else in the text from this point on is couched in negative terms. Now what's interesting here is as we look at this prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, we'll see that not every promise of the coming Messiah is positive. Of course, it's quite positive in the sense that unless He came, you and I could not and would not be saved and could not worship today. But on the other side, the Messiah is described as rejected, as cast aside, as despised by men, and even afflicted by God, as the prophet Isaiah puts it. And here we have one of these great descriptions of the humiliation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we see this in verses 8 through 14. But notice, this is not a humiliation at the hands of the Romans. This is not simply a suffering on the cross. This suffering that is singled out here is the rejection of His own people. And this is why I've divided this section into two parts. First, the Christ rejected. And then the second part, the Christ insulted. And both of these things feeding into each other. There is a great irony when we consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this by way of preface before we look at the details of this difficult passage. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of sinners. The fact that sinners such as you and I persecuted Him is one of the greatest acts of rebellion and sin against God in the history of the human race. And yet at the same time, unless He suffered, and unless He endured these things, and unless He died, not one of us could be saved. Because none of us would have a substitute for our sins, and who stands in our place before God. So there is, as it were, at the heart of Christ's sufferings, a great irony. one of the greatest acts of human wickedness and one of the greatest acts of God's kindness. In other words, what we're saying here is that human beings crucified Jesus, and they did so wrongly. And God the Father crucified Jesus, and he did so rightly. The same action in different ways. Well, with that in view, we're going to first see the Messiah rejected in verses 8 through 11. And notice again, the prophet, acting out the role of what Christ would come to do, describes the rejection of the people. First, he describes a work that perhaps we don't know the full importance of in verse 8. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. Now, it sounds at the outset that Zechariah has three particular people in mind. And though we may not know who the three shepherds are, apparently the people who heard the prophecy at this time did. Maybe there were three particularly wicked rulers. We've seen throughout the Old Testament that the three primary offices over Israel that were titled shepherds were prophets, priests, and kings. Some suggest here that that's the intention. The three shepherds that are deposed were the wicked prophets, the wicked priests, and the wicked kings. So there are three offices in view and not three individuals. I don't know if we can know for certain, but it sounds like there may have been three individuals. Three people that he had in mind that somehow Zechariah the prophet came and deposed. And we see, for example, at the same time, men such as Nehemiah doing this, going in and deposing people who are abusing the priesthood and who are abusing other offices in Israel, casting out the foreigners and so on and so forth. Whether the prophet is doing something like this, we don't know exactly. But the point is this: when he does this, he does it as a faithful shepherd. A faithful shepherd comes in other words, and he removes unfaithful shepherds. And this builds the contrast that we saw in verses 1 through 6. But notice the response of the people. I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. There is a mutual animosity here. In other words, when I came, I deposed the wicked rulers, and we know from the Old Testament that most of the time the wicked rulers were popular. They were the people coming in and saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life is good. Live it up. Enjoy yourselves in this world. You don't need to care so much about God and His law. You don't need to be constrained in worshiping Him and no other gods. Don't let these prophets tell you that you need to be hemmed in by the Word of God. You have the freedom to do as you please," even as Caleb taught about in Sunday school this morning. And the true prophet comes and removes the false prophets. And he's angry with the people, and they're angry with him. He's impatient with them. He's exacerbated, in other words, because the people are exasperated, because the people love to have it so. They take in false doctrine. Prophet Jeremiah says in one place that the prophets prophesy from themselves, not the word of God, but the dictates of their own hearts. And the priests rule by their own power. As if that were not a great enough tragedy, he adds, "And my people love to have it so." And so here comes the prophet into this kind of scene, and he's impatient with them. He's frustrated that the people of God tolerate this kind of false teaching. But far from thanking him for his efforts in removing the false teachers, they despise him for it. Now again, think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to read very far into the Gospels to recognize that Jesus Christ had most of his biting criticism against the Jewish leaders, the people who are supposed to be teaching the Bible and proclaiming the Word of God. And he comes to them and pronounces them hypocrites. He pronounces them essentially to be false teachers, the blind leading the blind, and both falling into a ditch. And he even says in one place in Matthew 23, that these scribes and Pharisees travel land and sea to make one convert, and when they do so, they make him twice as much a son of hell as themselves. Their evangelistic efforts are making people closer to heaven, or to hell, rather than lifting them to the heights of heaven. And what was the thanks that Christ received? An angry mob crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Remember, dear friends, that Jesus Christ tells us very plainly in the Gospel of John, "The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." Have a prophet come and tell people that all is well for their souls, and they will love him. But have a prophet and have Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, come in human flesh and say, "Your deeds are evil, repent or perish." And they will hate him and they will cry out for his blood. Well, here the prophet is exemplifying this. "I became impatient with them and they detested me." Now let's see where the details go in the text. "So I said, 'I will not be your shepherd.'" That is a sobering thing to say, isn't it? You've rejected the word of God for yourselves. And ultimately, when Christ himself came on the scene, human beings said, "No, thank you. We can make it on our own. We want another way to approach God. We can keep our traditions. We can do our own ways." And so God says to the prophet, "I will no longer be the shepherd. You reject the good shepherd, you will have none. You reject the leadership of God and of his Christ, and you will wander in darkness." And this is what the prophet does here. "I will stop being your shepherd. I will no longer be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another." Now, the people hearing this would have immediately thought of a vivid example and vivid illustration, almost a terrifying one, of what the prophet is saying here. Some of you may be familiar with the Book of Lamentations, a small book that comes in between the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And in the Book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah has one purpose: to cry out and to pour out the depths of his soul to God over the devastation that came on Israel when they went to Babylon. And one of the things that he describes there is during the famine, as the oppression of the people reached its height, he says, "Even the delicate woman among you boiled her own children and ate them." What a shocking thing. But it's in the very pages of Scripture. And I can't imagine the people hearing this message from Zechariah back in this time, thinking of anything other than this. You don't forget that sort of thing. It doesn't slip the memory. It's shocking and appalling to our modern ears. And much more so to people whose parents and grandparents, and maybe even some of themselves, had endured and gone through. And notice what God is saying. There is a tragic result of rejecting the Word of God. It is as though the prophet is saying this: if you reject me and if you reject the Christ, you reject God's covenant and favor, you reject the unity that is only found in him, you will fall into the greatest depths of atrocity and depravity against one another. We often think, when we hear things like this, that we are above this. This only applies to the Adolf Hitlers of the world and the monsters that are out there. But dear friend, you must realize this morning that if you do not acknowledge the true God and as your God and as your Redeemer in Jesus Christ, the only reason you have not come to the depths of depravity and to the description of our text is by the sheer mercy of God. This is the consequence of sin. And when God is saying through Zechariah, "I will not be your shepherd, let what is going to die, die, and people will devour one another," this is the natural consequence of sin. Do you desire to pursue your sin today, whatever it may be? Then be appalled by the text and recognize sin is never a blessing in any sense of the word. It is a punishment. Sin will be punished, and to continue in sin is a punishment. Because if left to itself, it would take us to the uttermost depths of depravity. Well, then the prophet adds, and I took the staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. Now notice here, all the peoples here is plural and not singular. And it's as though he's saying something like this. Because of my favor to you, my people, because of my covenant with you, I am holding back the nations. I am preventing them from attacking you and destroying you, and in this case, sending you into exile again. But if you refuse to hear my prophet, and you do not receive my Christ, and do not listen to my words, then I will break my covenant with you, even as the prophet breaks his staff over his knee. And now the nations will not be held out, they'll come in. They will flood in, and they will assault you, and they will take you captivity. And next time, as we've seen elsewhere in this book and in other books of the Old Testament, it will be permanent. Now, we can't go into much detail for the sake of our time today, but I will say this, that it seems when we go through the rest of the details of the text, and especially as we connect them more closely to Christ, this likely refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. When the Roman armies came in, when they besieged the city and there was a famine in the city, people began to devour one another and turn against each other. The covenant had been broken because they had rejected Jesus Christ. Their unity among themselves had been destroyed, and they had been brought to devour one another in the famine. And then the Lord sends the Romans to come and to level the city and the temple to the ground. And it is likely this very event that the Lord has in view. But one thing that's true for all of us is one day, as we must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we give an account of everything done in the body, whether good or evil. And we must either be found in Jesus Christ in His righteousness at that day, or we will be found apart from His covenant and mercy, as it were, gazing with our eyes on the broken staff. Favor gone. The day of grace passed. And so I implore you this day to hear the voice of God this morning and to embrace His mercies and His covenant promises, lest these things fall upon you as well. And then he adds in verse 11, so it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now, there is a difficulty in translation that we see in verse 7 and again here in verse 11. And thus far, I've glossed over it, but if you have different Bible translations, you've no doubt noticed it. Here, as I've just read, it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. In the King James and other older translations, the term translated sheep traders is something like the poor or the humble of the flock. Now, I think that's the correct translation. And just briefly, the translation we see here is based on a reading in verses 1 through 6, where it seems because there are sheep traders present selling the people and taking advantage of them and false shepherds abusing them, the word that appears here is no longer sheep trader, but it is so similar there must have been some sort of scribal error. And this is the thinking that goes into this kind of translation. But I think it's more appropriate to say that this is not the sheep traders oppressing the flock, but the poor of the flock looking on. In other words, the humble people. These are not people who are characterized by physical poverty only, but those whom the Bible, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, call the poor in spirit. The humble, the remnant, the faithful, who are waiting upon the Lord, and they're watching Zechariah do this whole scene before them and act it out. And essentially what's going on here is they're taking notice and they're profiting from it. Zechariah's point here is somebody listened. the poor and the humble of the flock took note of everything that I did, and they took warning because of it. And they listened. And the same is true in verse 7. I became shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered. And then he describes not by the sheep traders, but he describes the flock that he's shepherding as humble and poor. I regret we can't go into more detail in that, but that does at least explain why some of you have Bibles that say one thing and why our ESV says something else. But the point does seem to be that there is a remnant that heard. And we're going to have to stop with this thought today and resume our text next time. But as we go through this particular passage, we recognize this. When God comes to a people, He comes proclaiming covenant and mercy. He comes proclaiming covenant and mercy in Christ, union with Christ, union with God, and union with one another as a result. But He also comes with an implicit threat. If you do not listen, if you harden your heart, today, if you will not hear His voice, and you harden your heart in rebellion, you will perish before the living God. And the greatest tragedy of this is that Christ, who came with covenant and mercy, came to save. But would you perish at the hands of the one who came to redeem your soul this very day? Which hearer are you in this text? Are you the one who detests this message? Who despises the good shepherd of the sheep? Because He tells you the truth. Are you the one who, if left to yourself, will be abandoned and hardened in your own unbelief and fall into the consequences of your own sin? Or are you the one in this text, the poor among the flock, who takes notice and who hears these things? Is there anything more dreadful in your eyes or in the hearing of your ears this day than for God to describe the abandonment of a people in this text? Well, if so, then I exhort you, do not reject the Good Shepherd, but cling to Him more closely. Come to Him through His Word. Trust in Him through sacrament as you trust in His promises and embrace Him afresh. Look to Him this day. Look to Him as the Good Shepherd of the sheep, who comes and who suffers at the hands of His own. May He not suffer at ours. May we embrace Him. May we believe in Him. May we be the humble and the poor of the flock who are willing to receive the Word of God, whatever it may proclaim to us today. Now, in some sense, we've already seen a lot of difficulty in this text. We haven't even gotten to the difficult portion yet, which is why I want to leave the remainder for next time. But I leave you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah did these things to act out a parable to point to Him. Do you rest in God's favor? Embrace His covenant this day. Trust in His promises. Repent of your sins. Find unity with Christ and union with God and with one another this day. And hear the word of God and look to the rejected shepherd, that we may be saved through Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You that we may come to You with such freedom. And we thank You for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems His people from their sins. Lord, we pray that we would know Your favor as we rest in Your covenant promises. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to remain in union with You and one another, and that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we pray, Lord, that if any here do not know Christ, that they would embrace Him and His gospel this day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.